is preaching God's word, which is a task that the preacher approaches with fear and trembling. It's always encouraging to me that this is not our word, my word, as Neil said earlier. It is God's holy word, and we're simply seeking to faithfully proclaim it. But I'm so encouraged that as God who prepares each heart, who brings us together, who ordains this moment to meet us in our need with his word. And I don't know all those needs, but the Lord does. And if we have ears to hear and eyes to see and receptive hearts, the Holy Spirit takes his word and meets those needs. And I pray that he will faithfully do that this morning, despite this preacher's weakness. We return this morning to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John chapter 11. Last week we covered verses 1 through 16, where we were introduced to Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, from the village of Bethany near Jerusalem. They were disciples of Jesus, and they were loved by him. And as Lazarus became sick, obviously seriously sick, his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent a messenger to Jesus with the news. Jesus' disciples at this point were about 30 miles away beyond the Jordan, end of chapter 10. And when Jesus received the message, his response was what? We saw in verse 4. He said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." And then, what? Instead of leaving right away to go to Bethany and be with them, he stayed. He stayed where he was 2 days longer. Back in Bethany, Lazarus has died. Mary and Martha certainly don't understand where Jesus is, don't understand why he hasn't come. Jesus' disciples don't understand what's going on. But, we saw, Jesus did care. Jesus did love them. And it was, remember, out of his love for them that he stayed where he was 2 days longer. He, as God, was working for his glory and for their good, for the good of their faith in him. So let us pick things back up with verse 17, and let us stand together for the reading of this portion of God's holy, inspired word that we will consider this morning. John 11, verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious portion of your word that you have given us this morning to consider. We pray, Father, that you would give us understanding minds and believing hearts, that we would see Jesus as we have already prayed this morning in song, that we would see him as Lord, as the resurrection and the life and the promise that is given in him, that we would see this as meaningful and significant and applicable to our lives today, to our lives this week and what you are calling us to do in response. May we have willing hearts for your glory and for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we consider this passage, we first of all see this is taking place in a setting of great grief. When Jesus and his disciples arrive, coming into the area near Bethany, we're told that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. As Jesus told his disciples before they left, Lazarus has died. And now the mourning over his death has begun, and it's been going on for 4 days when Jesus arrives. One thing, the significance of him being in the tomb 4 days, it leaves us no doubt that Lazarus is truly dead. And that is significant as we see what Jesus will do later in the chapter. In fact, later as Jesus comes to the tomb and tells him to roll the stone away, that Jesus, Martha speaks up and says, but Lord, you know, his body has already begun decaying. Okay, he is truly dead. In this time of mourning, many Jews have come from nearby Jerusalem to mourn with Mary and Martha. In our passage today, we're going to see evidences of Martha's grief. Next week's passage, we're going to see evidences of Mary's grief. Others have come to mourn with them. But of course, human sympathy always falls short to some extent, doesn't it? Mary and Martha, above all, needed the consolation of the Lord. Certainly, they've been looking for Christ to come to them for many days, to no avail. They've heard nothing from the Lord. And their brother has died. They've been grieving. Their hearts are heavy. Their eyes wet and sore from weeping. For 4 days now, wondering why their Lord hasn't come. Think of it. The day of Lazarus' death, the next day, the next day, the next long, hard days and nights. And finally, they hear of his coming. And in verse 20, we see Martha. Remember the difference between these two sisters? Very different in their personalities. Martha being the active one, the sister who always wanted to keep busy and do something, right? In contrast to Mary, who was just content with quietly sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, Martha hears of Jesus' coming, and she goes out to meet him. She doesn't wait for him to get into the village. We see that down in verse 30. She doesn't wait for him to get to their home. She goes to him. She goes to the one she needs the most. While Mary stays back at the house. Literally, Mary was sitting at the house. And we can note that by staying back, Mary missed out. Mary missed out on hearing firsthand this great declaration by Christ, I am the resurrection and the life. This glorious declaration, note, was spoken only in the presence of Martha and Jesus' disciples who would have been traveling with him. So Jesus now comes into this setting of great grief. And then we see, secondly, that Martha, in her great grief, speaks, first of all, to the Lord words of pain and words of confusion. In verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, you can hear coming out of these words the pain, the frustration, the confusion that Mary and Martha have been experiencing for several days. Note down in verse 32 that Mary will say the same thing to Jesus. Jesus, if only you had been here. They're not understanding why he hadn't come. And they bring their hurt and their confusion to Jesus. You know, which is something we're encouraged to do in Scripture. We see this especially throughout the Psalms, pouring out our hearts to the Lord, pouring out our questions, our struggles, our fears to the Lord. The Lord invites us to do this. The Lord invites His people, those who've come to trust in Him and trust in His salvation. We can think of verses like 1 Peter 5:7, where we're called to what? Cast our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Don't ever doubt that. He calls us through Christ, Hebrews 4:16, to draw near with confidence to His throne of grace, to receive help, to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And we need this mercy and grace from the Lord. We need to go to Him in our time of need. All other counselors will fall short. Jesus never. And we need to go to Him, you know, because it can be so easy for us in the midst of difficult trials, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of loss, to lose sight of what's true, to lose sight of what's right. And we need to be reminded of that truth. And so here's a situation, just like Martha here. As we go to the Lord with our questions, with our struggles, with our confusion, guess what? We're right where we need to be to receive from the Lord, to hear His word. So when Martha cries out to Him that if only He had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died, what do we see her need is here? Where does she need to be reminded of who Jesus is? Well, first of all, what is she forgetting about Jesus in her grief as she says this to Him? First of all, she's forgetting that His power isn't limited by His location. Okay? His power isn't limited by His location. We've seen this in John, haven't we? Back in John 4, Jesus healed, remember, a royal official's son from many miles away just by speaking the word. And then the official got home. He found out his son was healed, and he found out when his son was healed, and it was when Jesus spoke those words. Jesus did this at other times in the Gospels as well. Jesus' disciples knew this about Him. But in her great grief, Martha forgets this. And she needs to hear Jesus reminding her, pointing her to Himself. And notice Jesus doesn't rebuke her in this. He doesn't rebuke her in her great need. He's a gentle and merciful Savior to those who are broken. And He goes on to assure her of the truth of who He is. Truths that were never not true. Even over the past 4 days of what they were experiencing, they were not true. But in the pain and confusion, she's forgotten. And we as followers of Christ in this world should seek as well as we receive comfort from the Lord, as Paul says, to comfort others, to help others who are grieving. Sometimes it's just by our presence, right? To be with them in their grief and by sharing in their sorrows. And then looking for opportunities to gently remind the person of the reality of Christ's promises, the reality of Christ's sufficiency, His mercy towards those who hope in Him. Martha here as well in her grief demonstrates a presumption of God's will, of what God's will was for her brother, and how easily we fall into this. She says, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Is that true? According to the words of Jesus earlier in the chapter, no, it's not true. We saw in verse 4, Jesus had other purposes for this that Martha and Mary yet know nothing about. Purposes for His glory and for their good. And as I said, this is something we easily fall into, isn't it? Presuming on God's will for our lives and for our loved ones. Presuming on what God's will is in sickness, in pain, in our trials. And as we go to Jesus and as He ministers to us through His word and through His people, we're given what we need to hear. Maybe not what we, in our own self, seeking purposes, might not want to hear, but what we really need to hear in those moments, to trust Him, and to trust however he chooses to work. We, like Martha, may think God has failed us by not healing our loved one or by not keeping us from some difficult trial we're going through, but he hasn't. Just as we see here in this passage, the Lord never fails. He is always working out his good and perfect plan, even when we can't see how. Even when things don't go the way we expect, or we think they should. This is just what Jesus is doing here. Now, it doesn't mean, because that is true, that God is working out his sovereign plan, that we shouldn't pray. God calls us to pray. We need to pray. Just as it wasn't wrong of Mary and Martha to send a message to Jesus back in verse 3. What a blessed privilege prayer is, and how amazing it is that God chooses to work through our prayers, but always according to his will. This is what we're to be seeking in our prayers, isn't it? If we're truly praying, isn't that what true prayer does? Doesn't prayer work to align our will with his will? God's desires, God's purposes, with our heart's desire? For God's glory, for our good, for the good of our loved ones. Think of verses like Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself, what? In what? Delight yourself in the Lord, right? In the Lord, in his will, his purposes, his glory, and what's the promise? And he will give you the desires of your heart. To have the heart of our Lord, just like Jesus prayed to the Father in his earthly ministry, bringing before him his request. But in the end, what was his heart? His desire? Not my will be done, but your will be done. I find myself praying that so often, perhaps more than any other prayer. As I'm praying for my families, I'm praying for our church family, for other people. Lord, not my will, your will be done. And he always gives me the desires of his heart when I'm delighting in him. Jesus told us as his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation, right? In this world, Hebrews says, it is appointed unto men, what? Once to die, and then comes judgment. Now, before that appointed time, God may well choose to heal. He may choose to keep us from tribulation for his glory, but he may not. He may choose to glorify himself and work for our good through a painful trial, through tribulation. And we need to learn to trust him. We need to learn to keep understanding Daniel 4:37. That his works are always true and his ways are always right. To understand that, as we read last week in Isaiah 55, his ways, his thoughts are far higher than our thoughts and far better and always for our good. But Martha's words here don't just express pain and confusion. We also see, number three, she also expresses words of faith. Words of faith. She's not sure what's going on and what Jesus is doing, but see how she trusts him. See how she trusts him. Verse 22, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Martha hasn't lost her confidence in Christ. She believes he could have prevented the death of her brother, and in her short-sightedness that he should have. But she believes he can still do something here, though she doesn't seem quite clear on what that is. But she believes that all Jesus has to do is ask his Father, and his Father would grant his request. That if it's the will of Jesus, it's the will of the Father. Now, though the word she uses here for ask demonstrates that She still is yet to understand more clearly the relationship between the Son and the Father, the full and equal authority of the Son, equal with the Father. There's still faith here. But just as with us, that doesn't mean she sees or understands everything clearly. Look at how this is expressed in verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So she maintains her faith, but she's not sure what Jesus is talking about. She misunderstands his assurance that Lazarus will return to life, but she does affirm her belief in the final resurrection. And that then leads to Jesus' own affirmation concerning himself that she needs to hear. "I am the resurrection. I am the life." So Martha demonstrates here what's true for us as followers of Christ in this world and encourages us in our weaknesses, in our limitations, how we can be trusting in Christ even when we don't see clearly what he's doing and what he's going to do in our lives and what he's going to do in the lives of our loved ones and in those around us. And we see here how Jesus just so perfectly and compassionately ministers to Martha in her weakness, in her need. He assures her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Now, when we hear these words, Jesus saying, "Your brother will rise again," you know, we understand that this is assurance that only Jesus can personally give. Because as he will go on to demonstrate, he has provided for this in himself. And he has provided for this resurrection eternally for sinners who deserve eternal death. And he's provided it in his own death, as we now know, and his own resurrection. In Jesus alone is the true and lasting answer for that which causes our grief. He assures his disciples here, "You will rise again. The death of these present bodies is not the end. I have come to bring life," he has said many times. "I have come to bring eternal life." And so the best thing, think about this, the best thing we can do for people who are grieving is to point them to Jesus. To point them to Jesus. In fact, this is what Paul did when the Thessalonican church was confused about the return of Christ. They had questions about their loved ones who had died in Christ. What was going to happen to them? What did Paul tell them? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. He wrote, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." Same term we saw Jesus use last week, right? "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." And then what does Paul say? "Therefore, comfort one another." Comfort one another with these words. So does the grieving person, do they know Christ? Do they trust in his death and resurrection for their sins, for their eternal life? If so, it's him. It's him we need to point them to. It's his sovereignty, his power, his faithfulness that will bring them true comfort and hope and peace in the midst of their present pain and grief. And if not, If they don't know Christ, they can direct the grieving heart to Jesus. Encourage them with His words. Encourage them with His words here in verse 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he who believes in Christ, will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? When we're with grieving people, we don't need to answer every question. We don't need to solve every problem. That's not what they need, and that's not even anything we can do anyway for them. What they need is to be pointed to Christ, to be encouraged to seek Him. Of course, we need to do that appropriately. We need to do it with gentleness, with compassion. And this is what Jesus Himself is doing with Martha. Yes, Martha did believe in the final resurrection. That's good. But she needed more. She needed more of Christ. She did have the assurance of Old Testament believers that death wasn't the end in God's plan for our redemption. She had the assurance that her brother's death wasn't the end for him. She wasn't like the Sadducees of Jesus' day, who denied the truth of the resurrection, who did not believe what the Old Testament taught, as well as the New Testament, because Job had this hope of resurrection. David had this hope, as he expressed in the Psalms. Many, many others as well, they knew that there was more than this world and this life. They looked forward to future glory with the Lord that would never end. This has always been the hope of God's people. I pray it's your hope as well. But Jesus has more to show Martha and Mary and His disciples than just a belief in the final resurrection on the last day. He wants her to see and to experience more of Himself, more of trusting Him and living in Him. And so He doesn't go on in verse 25, notice, to correct her. He doesn't say, "No, Martha, you're misunderstanding me. I'm going to raise Lazarus today." He could have said that. But what does He do instead? He simply gives her more revelation of Himself, of who He is, to strengthen her faith in Him. Do you remember that? That's one of His purposes here, to strengthen their faith in Him. And so let us now see number 4, words of life, in verses 25 through 27. Words of life. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Martha gives this wonderful confession of faith, like Peter in Matthew 16, revealed by the Father. But let us remember Jesus' purpose in all of this for His disciples. We've looked at this last Sunday. First of all, primarily in verse 4, this is all for the glory of God, to glorify Himself by it, Jesus to glorify Himself by it as the Son of God, as the true Savior. And we also saw in verse 14, Jesus speak of how He would be glorified by the strengthening of His disciples' faith through this, the strengthening of their faith in Him through Lazarus' death and His resurrection. So Jesus now, before Martha, before this disciple of His who is grieving, who is hurting, and yet who is trusting, before His disciples who have traveled there with Him, who are, you know, remember last week, who are worried about what's going on in nearby Jerusalem and those who want to kill Jesus And as his disciples, certainly by extension, kill them, before these disciples, in the midst of all this, Jesus now gives this striking revelation of himself. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he gives this wonderful promise. Now, how are we to understand verse 25 along with verse 26? Okay, do you see this? In verse 25, he says that those who believe in him will live even if they die. And then verse 26, he says those who live and believe in him will never die. Well, how do we put those together? As we have been seeing Jesus speaking this way earlier in the Gospel of John, we can see how he is speaking of the difference between the physical and the spiritual, between the temporal and the eternal. Just here's some examples we've already seen in John. In John 5, Jesus spoke about two different resurrections in the same passage. One resurrection, spiritual, in a person being brought within to hear his voice, raised to new life within to hear Jesus' voice, to understand his word, believe his word, and then trust in him for eternal life. And then the same context, he spoke about a physical resurrection at the day of judgment, when we are raised bodily, either to eternal life, Jesus said, or eternal judgment. In John 8, he spoke in these kind of terms. Speaking of, not just something physical, but something spiritual, about being from below or being from above, about being of this present world or not being of this present world. And he said, if we are from below, if we are of the world, we're still in our sins, and we will die in our sins. We will perish. But if we are his, we are from above. We are born from above. And we're no longer of the world, speaking spiritually. Later in John 8, Jesus said that those who keep his word will never see death. And then to think ahead in John's writing in Revelation 20, he writes of different resurrections and different deaths. Do you remember? He speaks of a first death that everyone will experience who is not alive at Jesus' second coming, and that being the death of these present bodies. But the real death to fear, John speaks of in Revelation 20, is called the second death, right? Eternal death, eternal judgment, and condemnation. But those who prove to be true believers in Christ, Revelation promises, the second death has no power over them. They will live forever with Christ. So, seeing what Jesus promises here in verse 25, if he does not return in our lifetime, we will experience the first death. We will die. We will experience physical death, but not the second death, God's word promises. We will not experience eternal death as believers in Christ. We will live, Jesus says, even if we die. We will be raised bodily to live forever with Christ. Why? Because he is the resurrection. And because he is the life, Jesus says in verse 26, if we truly live spiritually, if we have been born again, brought to new life within, and we believe, we trust in Christ, we will never die. The new life we have in Christ is eternal. We will never be separated from him. So Jesus says, everyone who lives and believes in me. See, that's really living. That's true life. As Jesus spoke of in John 10, how the enemy comes to what? Steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Everyone who really lives, everyone who believes in me, who lives and believes in me, will never die. So what is Jesus revealing about himself here? in verses 25 and 26? That he is the source. He is the source of resurrection and life. J.C. Ryle puts it like this, as Jesus here saying to Martha, "He that believes in me, even if he has died and been laid in the grave like your brother, shall yet live and be raised again through my power. Faith in me unites a person to the fountain, to the source of all life, and death can only hold him for a short time. As surely as I, the head, have life and cannot be kept a prisoner by the grave, so surely all my members, believing in me, shall live also." And in the same way, those who now live as believers in Christ, Ryle says of verse 26, believers partake of a life that never ends. From the moment they believe in Christ, the second death has no power over them. Now, these are wonderful claims. These are wonderful promises. But how can we be sure? How can we really know this is true? Right? I mean, death can be very fearful. I mean, we're all sitting here. We haven't yet experienced it. We all have loved ones who have. How do we know this is true? Because Jesus himself died. Jesus entered the grave, and Jesus was raised from the grave. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, because Jesus rose, we will rise as well. Christ himself is the answer to death. Not only will he demonstrate this shortly when he raises Lazarus from the dead, but he will ultimately prove this claim and seal this promise by rising himself from the grave with resurrection power. And then Jesus concludes this great declaration by driving it home to Martha, by driving it home to his disciples and to each one of us with this all-important question: do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because to believe this about Jesus, to really believe this promise, demands a response, right? Demands that we turn away from our sin and to him in faith. To believe this is to live a new life, a resurrected life now, to live and believe in him, to live by faith in Christ. So, this is the great question that confronts everyone who hears the words of Jesus, right? It's not enough to just listen to it. It's not enough to just, you know, perhaps nod your head in contemplation and be intrigued by what Jesus says. Well, that's interesting. You know, and then just walk away and go back to living your life as you always have. No, Jesus has spoken. Do you believe this? Do you now worship him? Do you now trust him? Do you love him? Do you follow him? He is Lord and Savior. There is no other who can truly save you and satisfy you. As Martha confesses in verse 27, he is the Christ. And so if I really believe this, if I really believe this, I've given my life to him. He is my life. Even, you know, like Martha, like the disciples, I struggle in my faith. I struggle in my weaknesses. But the bottom line is, he is my Lord. And everything comes back to him. He is my resurrection. He is my life. Is he yours? Is he yours? This is what Martha needed to hear and understand in her great grief and her confusion. This is what the disciples needed to hear and understand in facing the dangers of this world for following Christ. Just think about what's ahead for them, right? This is what we need to hear and understand in the trials and the tribulations of this world and the grief we experience in this world as we follow Christ, as we seek to share him with others. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. In a recent book, John Piper tells a resurrection story I want to share briefly with you as we close. It's of a man in Tokyo in the year 1918 named Tokishi Ishii. Ishii had brutally murdered many people in his life. After he was arrested and imprisoned, he showed no remorse. He made no apologies. In fact, during one of his imprisonments, he brutally murdered a prison guard. And he was sentenced to death by hanging. During the time he awaited his execution, two Christian missionary women sent him a Bible, and then very courageously came into the prison to meet with him and share with him about Christ. As they spoke, Ishii just glared at them with hatred. Eventually they left, but they left behind the Bible that they had sent to him. And he picked it up and he began to read, and he kept reading. He said he couldn't put it down. And he came to the account of Jesus' trial and execution. And as he read about Jesus hanging on the cross, he was riveted by the sentence that said this: "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. He said this sentence transformed his life. And he wrote this: "I stopped, I was stabbed to the heart, as if pierced by a 5-inch nail. What did the verse reveal to me? Shall I call it the love of the heart of Christ? Shall I call it his compassion? I do not know what to call it. I only know that with an unspeakably grateful heart, I believed, and my hardness of heart was changed." And believing in Christ through his word, Ishii received in that moment the beginning of resurrection life. Later, when the jailer came to lead him to his execution, he found not the hardened man he had expected to find, but a smiling, radiant man. The murderer had become a new creature. God brought Ishii to life. And by believing in Jesus, though he died, he will live forever. And Jesus offers the same life, new life, eternal life to everyone who trusts in him. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Oh, Father, as you revealed to Peter, as you revealed to Martha, reveal to our hearts who you truly are, who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. And seeing him, that we would believe, we would trust in him, and know this eternal life of which he speaks. Father, meet us in our grief, in our pain, in our tribulations, and even the dangers of this world, just like the disciples were worried about in the coming days. And Jesus knew very clearly we're coming. But give us the hope and peace and purpose that Jesus communicates here, of trusting in him, of living and believing in him, and knowing the confidence of your promise that we will never die. Praise you for your gracious provision to sinners like us. Help us this day, help us this week to live by faith in Christ. And if there's anyone here who does not have that faith in Christ, bring them graciously to that today. Open their eyes that they may see Christ and come to him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.